Sharing Fellowship, as we resume here in Roman numeral 6, page 6 of our notes, is 2. We've got one more 6. We've got to be quick this morning. Anyway, here on Satan's modus operandi, his method of operation, we see here on earth things that he solicits believers to in regards to their own STAs. And in that regards, point K, he seeks to trap believers through their own arrogance. 1 Timothy 3:6. In regards to one who aspires to the office of pastor, teacher, overseer, you're not to ordain, get your hands on a new convert. It must be well grounded in doctrine. Otherwise, it's easy to get under arrogance with the function of the gift, insight that one's given in regards to their studies. And that is the admonition that Paul brings out here in Timothy, and not a new convert, lest it become conceited, fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Kind of influenced in judgment for getting off into arrogance and human viewpoint, approbation and things of this nature. L, he promotes improper conduct to trip up the witness of the life to those outside the church. Verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church as part of the godliness code, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Maintain his associations legally and otherwise appropriately, and not be caught up in the grind of the satanic system of the world. He tempts believers to contradict sound doctrine they are taught, to take issue with it. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, instructing those who are in opposition. You'll have those who try to gainsay the teaching. And you employ patience, continue to throw the doctrine out, hoping they'll get a grip on their arrogance and make the adjustment and gap the truth, if perhaps God may grant them repentance and change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses, and having escaped the snare of the devil. Well, there's where part of the entrapment occurs, that is, by people embracing human viewpoint. And the devil, having been held captured by him to do his will. You operate under a human viewpoint, you are doing what Satan wants you to do. And he promotes sexual impropriety to destroy relationships. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Regards to the obligations of husband and wife to one another sexually, is for the purpose to keep the STA corralled in regards to any temptations otherwise. There's only one legitimate institution in which sex is authorized between a man and a woman, not in any institution with regards to the same sex. It's under the institution of marriage. And that respect, Paul exhorts husbands and wives to stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. The deprivation here is sexual deprivation. And come together again unless Satan tempts you because of your lack of self-control. Denoting the prophetic lust trend is dominant in regards to the human race. Obviously today with the internet, with modern technology, cell phones, TVs, all these other things, do you have every aspect of solicitation in regards to illicit sex available almost in regards to people? Couple that with the fact that society in general has loosened their morals to such a degree that people don't even honor the institution of marriage in a correct way, according to divine design, generally speaking. You promote a society of sexual liberty, sexual freedom, which found its turning point in regards to the generation that I came out of, the hippie generation, practicing free love. So, you want free love, and you can have free disease, because that's rampant too. B, in his attack towards unbelievers, one, he seeks to blind men to the realities of the gospel. Again, Mark 4:15, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. That one, some of these we've probably already read, but yeah. Even if our gospel failed, it fails to those who are perishing, the unbeliever, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, kept them distracted to the SCA, through their own negative volition, with the alternatives of that which is contradiction to the truth. And that the judgment is in that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Two, he seeks to control them via demon possession and or oppression. Matthew 12:43-45. Now, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, that would be demonic possession, passes through waterless places, demons for whatever reason seem to like desert terrain. And seeking rest and does not find it, and says, I'll return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it unoccupied, so it's put in order. That looks at the exorcism of the demon previously. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other demons more wicked than itself. They go in and live there. The last day of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way that it also will be with this evil generation. Looking at the generation of Jews during the first advent, remain in unbelief, demon possession, demon influence, oppression, etc., was rampant. And while people can scoff at these things, it is probably more prevalent today than people will ever give credit to, people being demon possessed. Luke 22:3. Regards to Judas Iscariot, he became possessed to help provide him, obviously, with additional courage to betray Jesus. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, along with the number of the 12. Acts 10:38. Know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See his method of operation towards both believers and unbelievers. One, the Word of God lightens the cosmos, the world, the devil's world system, to a casino, large gambling platform with a variety of rigged games. Satan operates to deceive men and take advantage of them through a system of deception. In other words, you want to gamble regards to the cosmic system, you will lose. It's rigged. There's no way to win. Ultimately, every person who lacks Bible doctrine is like a ship without a rudder, carried about by winds of false doctrine and tossed by various waves, by various influences, stemming from the human viewpoints, soliciting the STA, Ephesians 4:14. Regards to the responsibility of those with communicating offices that hold office, teaching doctrine for spiritual advance, and in contrast is to transform the believer to a stable, dependable, doctrinal individual. In contrast, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. Kids are easily influenced. Your attention span generally is about as long as your little finger in many cases. And whatever is thrown at them, you know, they got to jump on, they got to try it, it's something new or whatever. And in regards to immature believers, etc., they have a tendency to be vacillating, if you will, and open to human viewpoint influence. And carried about by every wind of doctrine, see. The powers of the spiritual forces, dark forces, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, with regard to the scheming of deceit, which Satan backs in that respect. The trickery of men is the gambling metaphor employed there. So, two, Satan is the master schemer of the universe in this regards. Same book, chapter 6, verse 11, in regards to the spiritual struggle that we're involved in. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Three, is constantly on the lookout for someone to destroy, 1 Peter 5:8. Is the lion roaming about. The is method of operation towards the nations. One, Satan has advanced a plan for internationalism of the nations over history via the Babylonian system of a one world, one religious order. The account of the Tower of Babylon, Tower of Babel, is recorded in Genesis 11. As significant as it looks at satanic agenda in regards to internationalism, Genesis 11, 1 through 9, we have the original rise of a Babylonian system and every world empire that he has brought about in this respect is designed to capture men under a singular rule. Genesis 11, here 1 through 9, we have the account of Phorus. Not long after the flood, after the demonic attack on the human race trying to wipe out true humanity, we don't see mankind getting their act together. We see a very quick falling away again in regards to God's plan under negative volition. And at that point in time, everyone spoke one language. And now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." They used brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. Masons. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven." So they're going to make a singular city, a capital city, if you will, representation of them as a people, and have a monument, if you will, going to heaven, which one looks at political, economical agenda, and the Tower of Heaven looks at a religious symbol. whose top will reach into heaven, verse 4, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, to unite as men. Same thing you hear today. Unite as men. Come together. Let's all come together under the satanic counterfeits of gifts and things of good, like humanism, things of this nature, humanitarian organizations. Feed the poor. You know, their own governments won't feed them, so you send them your money. See, that's what they want you to do. You know, leave the money, all the money with the wealthy. Leave it with the wealthy. And take the money out of your pocket and go feed these people in these countries. How many politicians do you hear stand up and talk about that? One, and you don't hear much from him, do you? Because of the media. Because of the people that own the media, see? Anyway. That wasn't hard to get off on, too. As we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. This is what they begin to do. Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible to them in regards to their arrogance of striving and fulfilling their goals, if you will. Come, let us, now the plural there, that's the Godhead, go down there, confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So God had to intervene, and he then created a whole new language system. Have a variety of languages. And even the experts, language experts, recognize that there's a common denominator in regards to all languages. They try to figure out where that comes from. It's because it all originated from an original language, you see. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. That means confusion. Where we get our name Babylon from. The land of confusion. You know, even the cosmic types, you'll hear comments, man, things are just crazy. It doesn't take a spiritually astute person to just see how confused and crazy our society has become. People in different professions, things of this nature. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. As the command was to go out on the earth and multiply, and man rebelled against that. Now let's stick together on this. So you had the beginning of the Babylonian order of satanic influence. Not long after that, then you have Revelation 13, 1 through 8, that looks at this system and its impact, if you will. Under the Antichrist, which he essentially is the mastermind behind all this, as he, Satan is the mastermind, as he will try to finally facilitate it completely under the Antichrist. That's Revelation 13, 1 through 8. And he, that Satan, stood on the sand of the seashore. I saw a beast coming out of the sea, that sea of humanity, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his authority and his throne and great authority. No one other than the Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Regards to the Antichrist himself, as John makes clear, he existed before John in his writing of this book. He did not exist during the time of John, and he would re-exist. So he is a human being that is resuscitated from the dead. And the wound looks at his position in history, that somehow he had been killed, and he proves that he came back to life. The fatal wound, that's what it means. He died. And as we know, best candidate still yet today is Alexander the Great. They're even having a cult that follows Alexander the Great. And he's given all the authority of Satan. And they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war like him? And all you have to do is look around and see the human viewpoint philosophies that are being promoted in our world, to see how Satan manipulates people into worship of him. It's not like this grotesque creature is up there by worship this idol in that sense. So it comes about through manipulating people in regards to philosophy of life. And in contradiction to the truth. And again, while the internet is a blessing, obviously, for in many areas, and itself is not evil, just as with anything else, evil uses it, and more it becomes prevalent in regards to the issues taken in regards to true Christianity. You know, you can turn on the internet on a Sunday morning, and you think, in this society on Easter, you find something really cool, maybe, in regards to Easter celebration of Christ. And what you have is Christ really a myth, or is he reality? See, and this whole idea is being inserted in regards to the thoughts. And it's going in regards to the generation that's following us, most of us, in regards to our adult life. The generation behind it, our children, our generation's children. See, in school. Like I said, you know, people say, well, that's what happens when you take God out of school. You idiot, they don't take God out of school. You can't take God out of school. You can't take him anywhere. All they do is reject him. They just deny that he's there. I love it when God gives me his little twitch of thoughts in that regard. And it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. The authority of that 42 months was given to him. So we have our account there in regards to the Antichrist. And the one world system. And he makes war with the saints, etc. Let me flip to the other verses. 17. 9-13 there in regards to the religious Babylon again, and it gives us more information in regards to Antichrist. Here's the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And this reference to the beast, he was and is not and will come, verse 8. There are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Seven kings, which is Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then one will come, is not yet there. And the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth. And is one of the seven, and goes to destruction. So he comes out of one of the first seven, but he reappears in history. The ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. That's during the tribulational period. They have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. And this will be accomplished to the European Union. And then confer Psalm 2, 1 through 2, which is prophecy from way back when, in regards to the rebellion of negative volition in the world and internationalism. Why are the nations in an uproar, the people devising a vain thing, that which is empty, that which is worthless? It will be an attempt that will not come to fruition. And that vain thing is a one world government. The kings of the earth take their stand, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his appointed, anointed, in regards to the truth of doctrine and what he stands for. And he only has the place and right to rule over the earth. Let us tear, this is the nation speaking, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That's the divine restraints of nationalism that God establishes under the divine institution, as well as it attacks other institutions, obviously, to get there. Marriage, family, etc. So two, the scheme is to institute a counterfeit millennium. Three, a strategy is to weaken them, leading to their destruction. Isaiah 14:12, the five I wills previous to that. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? Because fall has already been instituted. You've been cut down to the earth. This obviously happens on two occasions. Original, and then during the trip, you who have weakened the nations as a general description of the impact of this person in the falls. Then Revelation 19:19-21. Just at the point of the second advent, Christ returned. I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies. It's all under the Antichrist, under his rule and power and authority, assembled to make war against him. That's Jesus Christ, who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. The rest were killed with a sword which comes from his mouth of him, who sat upon the earth, upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So for he promotes anti-Semitism. The example there is Egypt. In their attitude towards the Exodus, Exodus 1:8-22. Five, he advances socialism, the redistribution of wealth. People think, oh, socialism is all right. Well, let's see what the scripture has to say about that. Ecclesiastes 6:1-2. As Solomon proclaims, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is a prevalent among men. This idea of evil, this concept of evil, that is, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, but God has not empowered him to eat from them, for the foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. People, their own businesses, etc., have a right to the wealth that they make. That socialism seeks to destroy that and spread the wealth, etc. A person owns a business, that's his business. You don't like it? Move on. Go work for somebody else. No, but unions, oh no. Now, we'll control you. And see, and your government's all involved in it now, on top of it all. And they'll control all your businesses. So, we do live in a land of confusion, do we not? So that's Solomon's attitude anyway. And he says it's evil. But I think I'll line my thinking up with him. Six, Satan encourages military aggression. I don't know, maybe some of you are not old enough to remember a guy named called Paul Harvey. He was a news broadcaster, conservative, and a believer as far as I knew. And I heard a deal he did back in 1965. If Satan was going to destroy this country, what he would do. And it was so prophetic, it wasn't even funny. Exactly. In regards to the school system, infiltration of the school system, removing God from that, the socialism aspect of it. All of it. It's like he was almost reading the scriptures to you. I just ran across that this week, and I just go, wow. Talking about the hair raising on the back of your head, the back of your neck. Military aggression. The military country abusing their military powers. Daniel 7:17-25. Regards to the four kings, this again prophetic. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. The saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. And the fourth beast were described earlier in the chapter, in verses 3 and following, the lion with eagle's wings, the bear, leopard, etc. And then the fourth one, the dreadful beast, that's the Antichrist, under the European Union, what we refer to as the revived Roman Empire. The exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and his claws of bronze, in which the devourer crushed and trampled down the remainder with his feet. The meaning of the ten horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, four, which three of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Under a universal rule, seeking to bring the nations together under internationalism, under the Antichrist. Until the ancient days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints, verse 22, and of the highest one, the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom as Christ defeats them on behalf of the saints. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise. Another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will tend to make alterations in time and in law. They will give him to his hand for a time, times and a half times, 3.5 years, the final half of the trip, when all this comes together, is consolidated for maximum impact. So the military aggression that we see in that regards, 11:36-45. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Again, the Antichrist is in view. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, for the desire of women. He's a homosexual. That's his trend. And Alexander had that trend. He even put those in the movies. After now, of course. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. All other religious ideas, that's just ideas. I'm the real thing, you see. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, of power, of military power. A God whom his fathers did not know, he will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign God. He will get this with the help of Satan. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause him to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. The king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. not all nations will want to fall under his demands and the manifesto here that he proclaims. But he'll end up controlling them. He will also enter the beautiful land, Israel, Russia, Mideastern nations, the Muslims, they won't like it. In Israel, he'll enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon, Palestine. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the hand in the land of Egypt will not escape. Of course, our countries are busy right now setting everything up for all this. Go in and intervene and take the rulership away from people that are rulers and assert your own political movement. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Libyans and Ethiopians will fall at his heels. And one of the aspects that we brought out in Revelation that he does this is when he goes in and destroys Roman Catholicism. And he'll gain control to the Vatican. You're talking about some money. We're talking hard coin, gold, silver, stones, precious stones. See. But also in regards to countries, will raid their treasuries, gain control over them. The rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. He will go forth with great wrath to destroy, annihilate many. He won't put up with anything. Rule with an iron fist. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and beautiful holy mountain. He will come to his end and no one will help him. As that brings us to the scenario of setting up his operation situation in regards to Israel, north of Israel, in the Valley of Armageddon, as we went through all of that. Revelation 13, 1-4, 27-9, read those on your own. 7, he manipulates them through the Babylonian apostate religious system of the Great Whore, Roman Catholicism. Then he goes in and, as we know, verse 18 of Revelation 17, just before that, he comes in and he overcomes them. The woman whom you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Verse 16, and 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast, so the words of God shall be fulfilled. All right, his method of operation, E, towards Israel. Again, Revelation 12, 1 Chronicles 21, 1. He obviously hates Israel, God's chosen, and God's land by right. 1, he attempts to frustrate fulfillment of covenants by wiping out the Jews, engaging in genocide. This is, we reviewed the history of the Jews as part of their discipline and wrath. And as he's been attempting to do this throughout history. Psalm 83. In regards to the psalmist, beseeching God to protect them as a people because of the many enemies. O God, do not remain quiet. It's a psalm of Asaph. Do not be silent, O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people. Conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation. Anti-Semitism, big time. Annihilate them. Persia, obviously, taking the main spotlight today in this attitude. But don't be fooled. Other nations believe the same way. the only thing that's tempering them is money that we keep feeding them. Anyway, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Obviously, Satan behind all this, where they have conspired together with one mind against you. Do they make a covenant? Tents of Eden, and the Ishmaelites, Moab, and Hagrites, Gebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria is also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian. As with Sisera and Jabin at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground, became fertilizer, their rotten bodies. And make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmanna, intervene or overrule, is the general principle, who said, "Let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, the tumbleweed, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever." Again, notice this, it's not out of vindication. It's a wake-up call that they're asking for. That they may seek your name, that give God honor and glory, that it's his plan, his people will prevail. So, that they be ashamed and dismayed forever for those who otherwise will not come to repentance. Let them be humiliated and perish. And this obviously is an imprecatory prayer on behalf of the psalmist. That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. As we pray for God's wrath, this silence to be short on behalf of his name, regardless of those people that badmouth his plan, badmouth his people, etc. So, two, he seeks to keep them from their land. Three, he ensnares them in the prey for religions of their Gentile neighbors. Obviously, this is not to dismiss their own volition in regard to all this. But he provides the temptations, the opportunities. Four, he seeks to frustrate the prophesied returns from dispersion, going back to the land. Five, he distorts the Mosaic law into a system of legalism, bringing about the rise of Phariseeism during intertestamental times. And six, he blinds them with respect to the Messiah. We'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to lighten us these things in Jesus' name.